Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our assembly today. Appreciate your presence, and I want to thank the elders and the congregation for giving me this opportunity to address you once again. It's very important when we study the Bible that we pay attention to context, because if we don't, we can very easily go wrong in our analysis and in our exegesis of Scripture, which can lead to misinterpreting Scripture, even twisting the Scriptures. Neglecting context doesn't help us to discover the truth. It only obscures it. And that's especially important to keep in mind when we are studying something from the Gospels, because they do overlap to some degree, and they contain some of the same information, the same stories, the same teaching, the same events. But each of the four gospel writers had his specific purpose for which he was writing. And so he selected and arranged and organized the material in a way that suited that purpose, under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And so what that means is that you may read something in Matthew, for example, that you also read in one of the other Gospels, but it's in a different context than Matthew. And we have to be sensitive to that and understand that context affects meaning. For example, here in Mark chapter 4, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand?" And we read that and something triggers in our minds. I've read that somewhere before. Let me think. Where have I read that before? Oh yes, I've read that in Matthew. Let's see, it was Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was talking about Christians being the light of the world. That's right. He said, you don't put a lamp on under the bed, you put it on a lampstand. "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven." I got it. Move on. Next verse. He says, "Take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Oh yes, I've read that too in Matthew. Let's see, Jesus was talking about, "Don't judge others, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Yes, I got it. And so we think we understand what he's saying in Mark based on what we've read in Matthew. But if you look at the context very closely, you see that that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about something entirely different. He's using the same figures, the same metaphors, to bring out some other truth. And we can miss that if we're not paying attention to the context. When Jesus says, you don't bring a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed, it's to be set on a lampstand. What he's talking about in this context, here in Mark chapter 4, is the light of revelation, divine revelation. He says, there's nothing hidden that will not be made known, nothing kept secret that will not be brought to light. He's talking about God is. And what he's going to disclose, what he has kept a secret or kept a mystery all this time. But now the time is come where it's going to be revealed. And Jesus says it's going to be revealed, and you're not going to be kept in the dark about it. And then in verses 24 and 25, when he says, "Take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." Here Jesus is talking about our response to the Word of God based on what we've heard. And what measure we use in assimilating it and appropriating it into our lives and applying it to our lives. basically it comes down to what is our attitude to the Word of God? And what measure do we use in reading and thinking and meditating upon it? And the context, a careful reading of the context, reveals that that is what Jesus means here when he is talking about these things. Let me show you what I'm talking about by just very quickly looking at the context of this chapter, Mark chapter 4. Verses 21 through 25 is part of a larger section that starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way to verse 34. And it starts with the parable of the sower. And Jesus tells us this parable about the sower who goes out and he sows the seed, and it falls, some of it on the wayside, and some of it on the stony ground, and some of it among the thorns, and some of it falls on the good soil, and what happens to the seed in each of those situations. And then after that, the disciples come to Jesus in verses 10 and 12, and they ask him, well, what does this parable mean? They don't understand it. Can you explain it to us? And in fact, in Matthew chapter 13, it tells us that they even question Jesus as to why he would speak to the people in parables. How are you helping your cause by talking to people through these metaphors and these figures of speech and then these stories, rather than talking to them plainly? That's the implication. And so they question that, and they want to know, what does this mean? It's almost as if you're hiding the truth by speaking in this way. And so Jesus gives them his reply. And then he gives them the explanation of the parable in verses 13 through 20. And he starts off by saying, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? As if to say, you know, this one that I've given is foundational. It's the first parable. It's the kind of the beginning. And if you can't understand this, how will you understand the other parables? So it's a bit of a rebuke or reprimand that he gives in there. And then he explains it, what it means. And he talks about the soils and that the seed is the Word of God and what happens. You know, the wayside, the devil comes and snatches the seed, the stony ground, the people don't have any root, and so in times of temptation and persecution, they fall away. The thorns are the cares of the world, the pleasures of life, the desire for things, the deceitfulness of sin, these things choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. And the good soil is the soil of the person who hears the word, receives the word, and it produces a crop 30 or 60 or 100-fold. So he gives them that explanation. And then we come to our text, in which he says these things, these interesting things. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then, verse 26 to verse 32, we have two more parables about the kingdom. And then finally, in verses 33 and 34, we have Mark's summation of Jesus' activity and his preference to speak to the people in parables. But then he makes this remark in verse 34 that when he was alone with the disciples, he would explain to them all things. And so that's the context. And so this whole section is about the parables of Jesus, particularly the parable of the sower and the disciples' perplexity and puzzlement and bewilderment and trying to understand what it means and trying to understand Jesus' motive, Jesus' purpose for preaching to the people this way and speaking to them these parables. And it's in that context that Jesus says these things that we're looking at this morning, verses 21 through 25. And we're looking at them because I think there's something really important and vital for us to see here that will help us as Christians. And it all has to do, again, with our attitude to the Word of God. And how carefully are we listening to God? How carefully are we reading Scripture and thinking about these words of the Spirit, these words of God that He's given to us? They are the words of life. They are the words of eternal life. And therefore, we need to do them justice by giving them serious consideration and contemplation. And part of that is looking at them in their context and trying to understand what it is that Jesus or the writer is trying to tell us. Because it's given for our spiritual growth, our spiritual awakening, our spiritual vitality in life. And what Jesus is trying to get across to them is that He did not come into this world to hide the truth or to conceal the truth. What purpose would it have been for Jesus to come into the world and do that? It's just like taking a lamp and lighting it and setting it on a lamp, or setting it under the bed or setting it under the basket, covering it up. You wouldn't do that. You put it on a lampstand so that it illuminates the room and everyone can function in its light instead of stumbling around in the dark. And what Jesus is saying to His disciples is, you're questioning me why I'm speaking in these parables. You don't understand the parable. And you're wondering, what is my reason for doing so? And thinking, there must be a better way to get the message across. Would you take a lamp and put it under the bed? Or would you put it on a lampstand? I didn't come into this world to hide things from you. I didn't come into this world to cover things up so that you can't know the truth or discover the truth. My Father didn't send me for that purpose. He sent me and He gave me a message to speak and to declare. And that's what I'm doing. And then He puts the burden on them. And He says, take heed what you hear. Because what measure you give in hearing will be measured back to you. And that's what you're going to get out of what you put into it. And so if you hear these parables and they're troubling to you or they're puzzling to you and you don't understand, and for that reason you're turned off and you turn away, well then you're going to lose out. You need to pay attention and listen carefully to what I'm saying. I like the way it's rendered in the Message translation, verse 22. Because I think it does capture the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. We're not hiding things from you. We're not keeping anything from you. And He means, of course, the Father and the Son. This is Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the truth, and that is the ultimate purpose of the parables, is to reveal the truth, not to conceal it. And when you think about it, when you read the parables, and the more you read them and the more you think about them, the more you appreciate what a unique way they were, what a unique form of teaching that Jesus gave to tell us the things about heaven and about the kingdom of God. Because what He was doing was taking earthly things, familiar things, and using those things to shed light on heavenly things. It's like the time He was with Nicodemus, and He was talking to him about the new birth. And He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He didn't understand. And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? If I speak to you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking familiar things, earthly things, and using them to shed light on heavenly things. And so they were the appropriate form to convey the message about the gospel and the kingdom of God. And they were given to enlighten and persuade people. And they were given to call people to take an action or make a decision. It wasn't just for entertainment, it just wasn't for simply giving them knowledge. It was to call them to repentance, to call them back to God. Here, the decision He wants them to make is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. Pay attention. Because the things I'm telling you are important. Now, they did have the effect of sifting the wheat from the chaff, as the Bible puts it, of separating people. It does have that effect, separating those who are truly spiritually minded, who are curious and desirous to know about spiritual things and know about God and about His purpose, from those who were not, from those who were of the flesh, from those who were hard-hearted, from those who were self-righteous. It did do that sifting process. And I think that's what Jesus means back in chapter or verse 10 when He's responding to the disciples' question about, you know, why you speak to them in parables and what does this parable mean? And He says to them in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And some people read that and they think, well, my goodness, Jesus seems to be saying that he wants some people not to understand, that He's deliberately talking this way to shut them out. But I think we should understand these words in a different light, that it's not a clause of purpose, but a clause of consequence. That this is the effect of the parables. That it does this sifting process, the wheat from the chaff. The truly spiritually minded people will be drawn by it. And those of this world who are fleshly and carnally minded, it will drive them away. And so, it's not that Jesus doesn't want people to understand, because again, He says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's an invitation to all. If you want to know who I am and why I'm here, and you want to know about the kingdom of God and about salvation, you can know it, because I'm here to give it to you. And I'm here to give it to you in a way that you can understand if you'll apply yourself, if you'll use a measure that will bring back to you even more. And so this is very important that we understand this. And so when He gets to that statement in verses 24 and 25, take heed what you hear, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. He's giving a promise here, and He's saying, if you listen carefully, you will understand, and more understanding will be given to you the more you listen and apply yourself to what I'm telling you. But to those who are just nominally curious, those who are closed-minded, those who are self-righteous, those who are argumentative, who come to the Bible with an agenda, those who are hardened in their hearts, they will not understand. And even what spiritual wisdom or insight they may have, Jesus says it will be taken away. The darkness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin that clouds their minds to see the truth, that condition will just get worse and worse, so that they don't understand anything and that they actually lose what they may have had earlier in life. The Word will repel them, not attract them. It's like those people that heard Jesus say in John chapter 6 when He talked about being the bread of life. He said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And that was a hard statement for them. They said, "Who can understand this?" And in verse 66, it says, many of His disciples walked with Him no more. That's that sifting process that Jesus was referring to. Well, He was talking with His apostles and disciples. So let's ask for a moment, or think about for a minute, what this meant for them. Because remember, they came to Him and they asked Him, why are you speaking in parables? And what does this parable mean? And Jesus tells them these things. In the first place, Jesus is saying that you're going to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And Jesus took the time to answer their questions and to explain the parables. Again, verses 13 through 20, he explained to them the parable of the sower, what it meant. In verse 34, it says that he explained all things to his disciples. And so they were very fortunate to have Jesus in such close proximity to be intimately involved with him in his public ministry. They could come to him in these private moments and they could ask him questions and he would explain it to them and help them understand. And as they were associated with Jesus, as they followed him, as they traveled with him, as they heard him teaching the multitudes, as they saw his marvelous works, more understanding would come to them. More revelation would come to them. Like, for example, in that occasion when Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist." And then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so God was revealing these things to them. It's just what Jesus said. Nothing secret is going to remain that way. It's going to be opened up. You're going to be told. You're going to understand if you'll just continue to follow me. And then, of course, we can't rule out the fact that when Jesus left, when he returned to heaven after he died, after he resurrected, Jesus promised that he was going to send to them the Holy Spirit, who was going to guide them into all truth. Jesus said that, "I will pray the Father," in John chapter 14, verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus said, "He will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." And he also said, there's even more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will teach you all things, and he will guide you into all truth. "He will take of what is mine and declare it to you," Jesus said. And of course, he was talking about once he left, and he said, "You're going to be my witnesses," starting in Jerusalem and then going out into Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And he meant, "I will come to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in you, who will abide with you, and who will guide you." And they would be enabled to give their testimony. Jesus says, "You're not going to have to worry about what you're going to say." They wouldn't need any notes. They wouldn't need to prepare their sermons ahead of time. Jesus said, "You're going to be dragged before kings and rulers, but don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say on that day, because the Spirit will give it to you. The Spirit will give you the words to say. You won't have to think about it ahead of time." So Jesus is telling them all these things during that period of time he was with them, as he was preparing them for their work that they were going to do once he returned to heaven. And the Holy Spirit would come and reveal all these things to them. And so Jesus is, through all of these examples, he's showing that what he said was true. That all things will be revealed to you. None of it's going to be kept secret. You will know it. You will understand it. And you'll be able to communicate it to the world. There's a great revelation here that God brought through his Son Jesus Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering these men to go out and preach the gospel to the entire world. But you know, one of them did not share in that work. You know who I'm talking about. Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We know that. And why did he do that? Because his heart was evil. Because he was a lover of money. And he was a thief, the Bible says. Despite being with Jesus during those 3 years and having the same opportunity that the other apostles had to be with Jesus and to hear Jesus and to see his works, it did him no good because of his heart. And I bring him up to illustrate the very last statement that Jesus made in verse 25 of Mark 4. Where he says that whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. And that's what happened to Judas. He lusted after money. He lusted after material things. Let me ask you a question. Did he ever have anything to say about covetousness? Did he ever have anything to say about greed? About the desire for wealth? About being worried? About having enough money? About having enough things, material things? Did Jesus ever talk about that? Yes. He spoke on that often. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve two masters. There was an occasion when a man came to Jesus and he said to him, or asked him, "Come and divide the inheritance between me and my brother." He wanted Jesus to settle this dispute over money. And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you?" And then he said, "Beware of covetousness. For your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you have." And then he went on to speak a parable about a rich man who had been blessed with a great abundance, but he had a problem. His barns weren't large enough to store all of the things that he had. So he decided, "I'll tear these barns down and I'll build greater barns, bigger barns, and then I'll be able to say, 'Soul, you have much wealth laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And then God said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now whose will these things be that you have provided?" Jesus said, "Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. The Gentiles go after all of these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Consider the birds of the air, how they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, but your Heavenly Father feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Judas heard all this. He had the opportunity to hear this over and over and over again. And it did not penetrate his heart. It did not take root in his heart. If you were to place him in the parable of the sower, where would you put him? Would you put him on the wayside? Would you put him on the stony ground? Would you put him on the thorns? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because he wasn't the one soil that we should all want to be. The good soil. The soil that reaps 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown. But sadly for Judas, tragically for him, he was not of that sort. And he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then after he saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt regret. He was exceedingly sorrowful. He tried to give the money back, and then he went out and hanged himself. And so, like Esau, he found no place for repentance. That's how dead he was inside. And that's why, dear brothers and sisters, I'm bringing these things to our attention this morning and saying that we have to take these things that Jesus says seriously. And we have to examine our own hearts. And to understand that there are things that are in us that are evil that might get in our way of understanding God's Word and applying it to our lives. Jesus is saying this is serious and you need to listen very carefully. So that brings me to the final point. What does this mean for us? Well, in the first place, it means that we can trust that the Bible is God's complete word regarding salvation, because Jesus promised that all things would be revealed. But, like the disciples, we sometimes struggle to understand all of its contents. We read something in the Scriptures and we don't understand it. And we've all experienced that frustration, whether it be a difficult verse or a difficult passage or a difficult subject or even an entire book. And that's why it's important to keep these sayings of Jesus in mind, so that our frustration doesn't turn into despair, and so that we don't give up trying to understand God's Word. Jesus promised to give us more understanding. He said, to you who hear, more will be given. And doesn't our personal experience with the Word of God confirm that? Be honest with yourself. All that you do understand today from the Word of God, did you understand it yesterday? Did you understand it a year ago? Or 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? We all know by experience that what we do understand from the Word of God is something that has accumulated and built on itself and piled up. And it confirms exactly what Jesus said. To you who hear, more will be given. But if we get angry or upset and we just close the book in frustration and we walk away, then we don't get anything. Don't you see? And so we have to continue to listen. And so it really comes down to us asking ourselves some questions. And what is our attitude to the Word of God? And what measure are we using? And how earnest are we in our study of God's Word? Is it something that we see as being the authoritative Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and the law of God that should govern our lives? Is that our attitude? Or is it something that we regard as merely the work of men, a collection of wise sayings? Is it something that we just pick up occasionally to read? Are we selective in what we read in the Bible? We stay away from those things that are difficult and we just concentrate on those things that are familiar, that we feel comfortable with, that we feel that we can handle. Are we trying to understand the whole counsel of God? And do we read the Bible and do we study Scripture merely to gain knowledge? Or do we read it and study it to be transformed by what we learn? That is really important. For some people, Bible study is just a hobby. Something that they like to do, and they like the knowledge that they get from it. But it doesn't change them very much. That is pointless and profitless. We read and we study the Scriptures so that God may shape us and mold us into a vessel of honor fit for His use, to be used by Him and to grow through Him. And are you praying to God? Each time you open up His Word, are you praying to Him to give you that understanding, to pray to Him for wisdom, like James tells us to do. To open your eyes to see His glorious truth. Do you ask Him to remove any sin or any hindrance, anything that would hinder you from understanding His Word? You know, a lot of the times, that's really our trouble. It's because there's something in us that is evil, that is keeping us from seeing it, from seeing God's truth. Some worldly attitude that we have, or some fleshly thing that blinds us and veils our minds and our hearts so that we can't see it. Just like the children of Israel, that Paul, speaking of his brethren in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 3, he said that each Sabbath when they read the Old Testament, it's a veil on their heart. They can't see the truth of the gospel because they're still trying to establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law. And they're not turned to Christ and to the gospel for salvation. And so it just continues to harden them and to blind them to the truth. Something that should have brought them to Christ. Paul said the law was meant to be a tutor to bring you to Christ, but it was something that was an obstacle to them to understand because of their hardness of heart. See, it was a problem with their heart that they could not understand. And very often that is our trouble. And so we need to pray to God that He would help us to see ourselves for who we truly are and give us faith and repentance so that we can turn away from these evil things. And then the Scriptures will become even more perceptible to us and we'll understand. It's our attitude. What measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you don't invest that much of yourself into God's Word, then you won't glean very much from it. And you jeopardize what little spiritual knowledge you have. You risk losing that as well. So what we've seen here is that Jesus desires to give us knowledge, to give us wisdom, to tell us all about Him and about the gospel and about the kingdom. And we have it in His Word. And He promises to you that if you hear, if you listen carefully, then He will give you that understanding and will give you more understanding. And so, may God help us to have ears to hear, minds and hearts that are open and receptive to the truth, so that we take in every word that God has given, because they are the words of life. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the gospel invites you to come and believe in Jesus as the Son of God, to obey Him, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If someone here, brother or sister, who's been walking disorderly in your life, you want to confess that and repent of that, pray for yourself and have us pray for you and ask God to forgive you, we're ready to do that as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and sing.